Trio before, and I know Brother Russ, but man, if I could preach as good as he could sing, we'd be in good shape tonight. But I just appreciate good music, amen, and good music, and I appreciate that. It's been a blessing to be with you today, and I always look forward to the opportunity to spend time with your preacher and to be back here at Faith, and I appreciate you. I pray for you. Pray for your church every week, and pray for your preacher frequently during the week, and ask the Lord to bless you all and to use you. And I know He is using you, and I just continue to pray for you. I covet your prayers as I try to do the will of the Lord for my life and travel and do what the Lord would have me to do. But again, thank you for your kindness and hospitality while we've been here, and me and my wife have enjoyed our time with you. The book table is back there. I didn't bring any books up tonight, but just the good devotional materials and things, if you're interested in it, will be back there afterwards. Grab your Bible, and I'm going to have you turn to two places in the Scripture, Isaiah chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 36. And we'll get there in just a moment. I'm going to read a couple things to you. I like, somebody gave this to me a while back, and I thought it was pretty good. I like it. It says, the other day, someone at a store in our town read that a methamphetamine lab had been found in an old farmhouse in the adjoining county, and he asked me a rhetorical question. Why didn't we have a drug problem when you and I were growing up? I replied, I had a drug problem when I was young. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church for Wednesdays, and weddings, and funerals. I was drugged to family reunions and community socials, no matter the weather. I was drugged by my ears when I was disrespectful to adults. I was also drugged to the woodshed when I disobeyed my parents or told a lie or brought home a bad report card if I didn't speak with respect or spoke ill of the teacher or the preacher or if I didn't put forth my best effort in everything that was asked of me. I was drugged to the kitchen sink to have my mouth washed out with soap if I uttered a profanity. I was drugged to pull weeds out of mom's garden and flower bed and cuckleburrs out of dad's field. I was drugged to the homes of family, friends, and neighbors to help out some poor soul who had no one to mow their yard, repair the clothesline, or chop some firewood. And if my mother had ever known that I took a single dime as a tip for this kindness, she'd have drugged me back to the woodshed. Those drugs are still in my veins, and they affect my behavior and everything I do and say and think. They're stronger than cocaine, crack, or heroin. And if today's children had that kind of drug problem, America would be a better place. Amen. I like that. It says, God bless the parents that drugged us. Amen. 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 I got one other I want to read to you here, and this on a more serious note. And this is a powerful little thought. You probably heard this story before, but it said after a few of the usual Sunday evening hymns, the church's pastor slowly stood up, walked over to the pulpit. Before he gave his sermon for the evening, he briefly introduced a guest minister who was in the service that evening. In the introduction, the pastor told the congregation that the guest minister was one of his dearest childhood friends, and that he wanted him to have a few moments to greet the church and share whatever he felt would be appropriate for the service. With that, an elderly man stepped up to the pulpit and began to speak. A father, his son, and a friend of his son's were sailing off the Pacific coast, he began, when a fast approaching storm blocked any attempt to get back to the shore. The waves were so high that even though the father was an experienced sailor, he could not keep the boat upright, and the three were swept into the ocean as the boat capsized. The old man hesitated for a moment, making eye contact with two teenagers who were for the first time since the service began looking somewhat interested in his story. The aged minister continued with his story, grabbing a rescue line. The father had to make the most excruciating decision of his life. To which boy would he throw the other end of the lifeline? He had only seconds to make the decision. The father knew that his son was a Christian, and he also knew that his son's friend was not. The agony of this decision could not be matched by the torrent of waves. As the father yelled out, "I love you, son," he threw out the lifeline to his son's friend. By the time the father had pulled the friend back to the capsized boat, his son had disappeared beneath the raging swells into the black night. His body was never recovered. By this time, the two teenagers were sitting up straight in their pew, anxiously waiting for the next words to come out of the old minister's mouth. The father, he continued, knew his son would step into eternity with Jesus, and he could not bear the thought of his son's friend stepping into an eternity without Christ. Therefore, he sacrificed his son to save the son's friend. How great is the love of God that he should do the same for us. Our heavenly Father sacrificed his only begotten son that we could be saved. He said, "I urge you to accept this offer to rescue you and take a hold of the lifeline he's throwing out to you in this service." With that, the old man turned and sat back down in his chair as silence filled the room. The pastor again walked slowly to the pulpit and delivered a brief sermon with an invitation at the end. However, no one responded to the appeal. Within minutes after the service ended, the two teenagers were at the old man's side. "That was a nice story," politely stated one of them, "but I don't think it was very realistic for a father to give up his only son's life in hopes that the other boy would become a Christian." "Well, you got a point there," the old man replied, glancing down at his worn Bible. A big smile broadened his narrow face. He once again looked up at the boys and said, "Sure isn't very realistic, is it? But I'm standing here today to tell you that that story gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. Because you see, I was that father, and your pastor is my son's friend." What a powerful story. Amen. What a powerful story. I know of a preacher who lost his son. Brother Angel, I think you know who it is too. A preacher friend of mine in New York who lost his son in almost the same kind of situation. His son and a friend of his son's were, they were out traveling down a river and canoeing down a river for his birthday. It was his birthday present. And they stopped to get something to eat and pulled the canoe over the side of the river there and everything. And in the process of everything, took their life jackets off. The boys got in the water. Long story short, the boys got sucked in by the undercurrent into the river. And as the daddy told me, he said he heard a scream. He looked back, and they were bobbing under. He said, I went out there, and he said, Brother Dan, I didn't even think. He said, I just dove in the water. I didn't have a life jacket on either. The currents were really strong. And he said, I started reaching for them, and they started jumping on top of me and pushing me down, trying to get up out of the water. And he said, all I could do was just grab and cling to it. He said, I just grabbed and clung to whatever I could grab hold of when we got popped out of the current. He said, I was holding my son's friend. He said, we found my son the next day. Wow. Wow. What a tough thing. But you think about what God gave up when Jesus Christ came. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. How you doing tonight? I sure hope you're doing good. Are you happy in the Lord this evening? I hope so. Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord tonight? Oh, there's a few less on that one. Amen. But maybe it's been a rough week for you. Maybe you've been struggling this week with the battles of life and just who we are in the flesh and our struggles with the flesh. And well, we all go through it. And we all face it. Amen. But I'm here to tell you tonight that you've got a God that loves you and a Savior that died for you, not just so that you could have eternal life, but as the Bible tells us in John 10:10, that they might have life and that they might have life more abundantly. Amen. Man, I tell you, we live in such a day and age today. We were talking a little bit about this, man. We're living in such a day and age today that that seems like the church is so beat down and so downtrodden and everything. Man, there's no reason for us to be that way, man. We've got a God that loves us. We've got a God that's given everything He can give to us so that we can not just have eternal life, but have life more abundantly now. Amen. Amen. Here in this passage of Scripture, in these passages we're going to touch on here, I just want to try to stir your heart a little bit tonight and get you to see what a great God we've got. Amen? Here in Isaiah chapter 3, Isaiah is a book of prophecy. We know that Isaiah was prophesying of future events, things that were going to come to pass. They had not taken place yet. The Assyrians had invaded the northern kingdom of Israel at this time, but Judah and Jerusalem had been spared. They were spared for 136 years longer than the northern kingdom was because of a few revivals that they had seen. But here he's prophesying about what's going to happen. He says in verse 1, "For behold, the Lord of hosts doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff," the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. He's beginning to explain what's going to happen. But just skip down. In verse 7 it says, "In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer." Now, buddy, that's a sad statement. For God to say, I ain't going to heal you anymore. Well, you see, the children of Israel turned against him. It goes on to say, "For in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people." Verse 8 says, "For Jerusalem is," what's the next word? "Ruined." You know, the word ruined is only used 3 times in the Bible. I'll show you all 3 of them here in these 2 passages of Scripture we're going to look at. The word ruined actually means this. The word ruined means to be beat down. It means to be broken. It means to be destroyed. Means to be broken in pieces. It says Jerusalem is ruined. Now, wait a minute. It's not right now at this point, but it's going to be in the future from when he's prophesying. He says, "And Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory." And by the way, it did happen. Amen. Jerusalem was destroyed. Jerusalem was burned with fire. I mean, the wrath of God fell. The judgment of God fell, I should say. If you read the book of Lamentations and read the lament of Jeremiah over the city and the destruction of Jerusalem, you see how devastating it was. I mean, it was to the degree where he said that women were boiling their children and eating them. That's how bad it was. But you know what? That even as bad as things get in our life at times, there's always hope of a brighter day. If we'll just turn back to Him. If we'll just look to Him. There's always hope. If you turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36, you say, why these 2 passages? Well, you see here in just a moment, in Ezekiel chapter 36, now Ezekiel prophesied during the Babylonian captivity. Now, Jerusalem's been destroyed. They're in captivity at this point in time. And Ezekiel is prophesying of what's going to take place future. And this, of course, there's a near and a far fulfillment of prophecy here. But notice what it says in Ezekiel 36 and verse number 35. He says, "And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited." Now he's talking about what's going to come to place, what's going to happen after this captivity is over with. He said, you know what? They're going to look at that land again, that land that was desolate, that land that was destroyed, and they're going to say that it looks like the Garden of Eden. Now we can't fathom what the Garden of Eden looked like. I mean, it was perfection. And there is a far fulfillment of that when the Lord returns coming. But there was a near fulfillment that took place in this passage of Scripture. What was that? When they, after the Babylonian captivity, after they got to go back into their land again, rebuild the land. But I want you to notice the next verse, because that's where I'm drawing the text of what I'm going to speak for a few moments tonight. It says in verse 36, "Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places. Plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Amen. Well, I don't know about you tonight, but that sure makes me feel good that we serve a God that's a builder of ruined places. Amen. Man, I tell you, and not only that, friend, just stop and think about this for just a moment. It's not just the thing that He builds ruined places. I mean, sure, He was going to build the city again. Sure, He was going to allow them to build it back again. But there's only one reason that He was going to do that. Why? Because we serve a God that builds ruined lives. Why rebuild ruined places if you're not going to do it for ruined lives? Amen. To help to bring those people back for His glory once again. Amen. I want to preach for just a few moments tonight on a simple little thought. God builds ruined places. Amen. You may sit here tonight and you may be going through a hard time in your life, or you may be going through despair in your life right now, but friend, I'm telling you, you got a God that loves you so much. You got a God that wants to take wherever you're at and build your life up for His glory tonight. Amen. You say, "Brother Martin, you don't know where I came from." Well, you don't know where I came from either. Amen. You don't know where other people here came from either. Amen. But I'll tell you what, we got a God that's bigger than all that. Amen. He wants to take your life and use it for His glory. Just bow for a word of prayer, and I'll jump right into the thought tonight. Lord, do thank You for the privilege to be able to be here tonight, God. Thank You for the great singing. Thank You for the great spirit of this church tonight. Lord, I pray that, Father, You'd stir our hearts with the goodness of who You are. God, just the fact that You desire to build ruined places and ruined lives. God, would You help us tonight? Encourage us to go forward, to face this wicked world today with the power of Your precious Holy Spirit. Lord, would You help us tonight? I pray we'll be careful to give You the honor and the praise and the glory for what's accomplished. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Everybody has a testimony. Everybody that sits here has a testimony. Everybody that sits here at one time was in a ruined place in your life. If you were lost, you were in a ruined place in your life. Amen. Thank God that He brought you out of it. But everybody has a testimony of what you've been through and what's happened in your life. And could be that there's situations going on in your life right now that you look at it and you're wondering how in the world you're ever going to get out of that again. I'll tell you how you get out of it again. Just have patience and look to Him and let Him do it. Amen. He'll bring you back up out of that if you'll keep your eyes on Him. Amen. I think about Jeremiah 18 where it talks about the potter going down to the potter's house. Amen. And the potter was making a work on the wheel there, and it said it was marred in his hands. The clay was marred in his hands. But it said that he remade it again. Amen. Thank God. We serve a God that remakes us. Amen. And it'll mold us and shape us and make us if we'll be moldable, if we'll allow Him to, if we'll turn to Him. Amen. I don't think there's any better place in the Scripture to look to get an example about what I'm talking about than Matthew chapter 1. Turn to Matthew chapter 1 real quick. You say, Matthew 1, isn't that the lineage, genealogies? That's exactly what it is. Amen. I mean, I don't know about y'all, but if Now, this is the earthly lineage of Jesus Christ. You say, well, Jesus was God in the flesh. Yeah, he was. But there was an earthly lineage that led up to the implantation into Mary. And there's, if I were God, thank God I'm not God. If I were God, I think I would surely look at that and think, boy, that has to be something mighty special. There got to be some mighty special people that I'm going to choose to use in that lineage that I'm going to allow Jesus Christ to be implanted. There's got to be some real special people. Buddy, when we read it, it ain't that way. What does it say? Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. The son of David. The son of Abraham. And we can hit on every one of these. I just want to show you four ladies tonight, for instance. Notice, if you would, Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar. How many of you know who this Tamar is? There's only two Tamars in the Bible. This is not David's daughter. This is not Tamar, David's daughter. This is Tamar from Genesis chapter 38. This is Tamar, who was Judah's son's wife. Turn over to Genesis 38 real quick. Look at this. Look at what we see about this individual. I mean, there have to be some awful special people to be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Amen? Genesis 38 tells us a story. It says, in beginning in verse 1, it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her and went in under her, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Ur. What a name, Ur. It said, how'd you like to be named Ur? Amen. It said, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. What a name that was. Amen. And it says, and she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. Well, I don't know. We better just go on. Amen. And he was at Kezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. This is the Tamar that's talking about in that lineage of Jesus Christ. Now, if we read through this, it says in verse 7, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. So God killed for his wickedness. Now, as the history tells us, that back in those days, the tradition was, if the eldest son passed on, the next son in line would step in and marry that individual. So that's what happened. Onan married Tamar. But if we continue to read, we find out that Onan did something wicked too. And so God killed Onan. So now the only one left is Shelah. Now, Shelah, there was a gap in time in the age differences there. And Judah told Tamar, if you just wait, Shelah will be given unto you to be your husband when he becomes of age. But in the process of things and events or whatever, Shelah was not given to her. Shelah was given to somebody else, married somebody else. And what happened, we can't fathom what was going on in Tamar's mind. But what happened was she plotted and planned this thing out, that she would entice her father-in-law into a relationship with her. He thought she was a harlot. She feigned herself to be a harlot. And he went in unto her and slept with her. A father-in-law with a daughter-in-law. And had two boys. Perez and Zerah. It tells us about them. Matter of fact, it tells us about them in the book of Ruth also. It mentions them. Now, just stop and think about this. Now, what happened was, after things were, this was all secretive and everything, and then it was told Judah, I'm just paraphrasing everything here, it's told Judah that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, was with child. He said, well, she'll be killed for this. And she said, I'm with child by the person that owns these, possesses these things. And he said, you're more righteous than I am. But would you stop and think with me for a moment? Why in the world would God take somebody like a Tamar and put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why. Because God's a builder of ruined lives. Amen. Only thing you can say, amen. We serve a merciful and a long-suffering God. We don't know everything from Scripture. God doesn't give us every detail about it. We don't know exactly how it happened. But I'll tell you what, she turned to Him. She would have never been used in that way without turning unto Him. It tells us about one of her children that was used in a mighty way of God. Amen. from that relationship. My, oh, my, oh, my. I'm going to tell you what. If God could use a Tamar, He can sure use your life. Amen. He can use you to accomplish great things. You sit here tonight, you say, Brother Martin, you don't understand my past. You don't understand where I came from. You don't understand the life I lived. You don't understand, friend, the power of an almighty God that wants to turn your life around for His glory. Amen. That's what He wants to do tonight. Look back there again, if you would, Matthew chapter 1. Look at another one. Tamar. Well, I tell you what, I sure wouldn't. Preacher, would you put her in that lineage? I don't think so. I think. It says in verse number 3 again, Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Whoa! How many of you know who Rahab is? Well, she didn't have to fake to be a harlot. She was one. Amen. Full blown. Amen. Lived her life in harlotry. How in the world did she get in there? You got it. Because we serve a God that builds ruined lives. Amen. Look at Joshua chapter 2, if you would, real quick. Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, we see the story of... And we get the picture here about what happened with Rahab. It says in Joshua 2 and verse 1, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. This was the Rahab that's mentioned there in Matthew chapter 1. The Rahab that was in the city of Jericho. The biggest city, most walled fortress city the children of Israel were going to have to face. And they went in there to spy it out, to see what they were going to have to do. It says in verse 2, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said, thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them among the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to the Jordan, unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. Let me say to you tonight, not only was she a harlot, she was a liar too. Amen. She lied to the king. She said, king, guess what? They came, but they're gone. And they took off. And if you run real fast, you might catch up with them. You might get them. Amen. But she hit them up on the roof. Just stop and imagine what's going on in this gal's life. She's lived her life in harlotry. These spies are coming in, and she knows what's about to take place. You say, how do you know that? Look at the next verse. It says, and before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, notice what she said, I know that the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah God, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. That's a powerful statement there. Why? Because she served wicked false gods all her life. Man, she'd worship those fake gods and everything. She'd lived her life in harlotry. She said, but you know what? I know that the Lord is working in this thing. She went on to say, He's given you the land. And that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when He came out of Egypt. Man, imagine, listen to that story. Man, when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, and Moses held the rod out, and God parted the Red Sea. I know the picture we get in our mind. We think of that old movie with Charlton Heston holding the rod over the water. Amen? And there's a pathway about that narrow to get a little chariot through to run through. That ain't the way it was, friend. Couldn't possibly be. Why? Because they had to get through in one night. There was 3 to 5 million people that had crossed through that Red Sea in one night. Go back and read it, Exodus chapter 14. You know how wide God parted that Red Sea? He parted that Red Sea 3 miles wide so they could get through 5,000 abreast for that many people to get through in one night. don't know if you ever thought about that. That's an awful big God. Amen. Part that sea 3 miles wide. Man, it wasn't like what we're thinking in our mind. God was showing what a great God He was. Amen. She heard the story about it. Because she goes on to say, and when you came out of Egypt and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts didn't melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You know what she said? Hey, I've tried all this world. I've tried the things of the world. I've tried that life. And it ain't gotten me anywhere. And I've lived wickedly and everything. But I believe that the Lord, the true God, is leading you. And I'm going to do what I can do to help you. Amen. That's all it took, man. That's all it took. Do you know what, friend? Stop looking back at your past, because God ain't as concerned as where you came from is the direction that you're headed right now. Amen. Quit looking back. Amen. Think about what the old Apostle Paul had to do. Amen. He said, what did he say? He said, not looking back. He couldn't look back at the past. He had to look forward and press on to the mark. Amen. Each and every one of us got to do that. Amen. You know, the only thing that hinders us and slows us down, most of us, is our memory. Our memory. Boy, there's some things I wish we could just wipe out, preacher. Just take an eraser and erase that board out, preacher. Get rid of them. But we can't do that. No, we've got to live in the victory that God's trying to give us in our life if we just trust Him. Amen. Amen. Man, Rahab, a harlot in the lineage of Jesus Christ. How in the world does that happen? Because she served a God that built ruined lives. Amen. Where'd you come from? It don't matter. Where you headed? Amen. Amen. Look back at Matthew chapter 1 again. We see another one. I just chose to pick on these four ladies here. But we can pick on every one of these guys as we go down through here. Notice what the next one says. It says in Salmon, verse 5, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. How many of you know who Ruth was? Most everybody knows who Ruth was. And I know what you're probably thinking of Ruth. Man, she was a pretty good girl, Brother Martin. She was, according to what we know about her and everything, but she only had one great problem. What was that? She was a Moabite. She was a Moabite. You say, what's so bad about being a Moabite? A Moabite, the Moabite descendants, they started with the incestuous relationship of Lot with his oldest daughter. That's where the Moabites came from. The Moabites were looked down upon and cast down upon. Nobody wanted anything to do with the Moabites. Why? They're wicked heathen people. Amen. The Moabites are the ones who served those gods, those Molech and those gods, brazen gods that they would take and put their babies on their outstretched brazen arms and burn them in sacrifice to them. That's where she lived. That's where she came from. You know the story, but turn back to Ruth chapter 1 real quick. Look back at Ruth chapter 1. How in the world would a little Moabite girl get in the lineage of Jesus Christ? Because she served the God that builds her own lives. That's how. We think about this story, and you know the story. We're not going to read down through it all, but Naomi and her husband Elimelech, this is a sad, sad thing. Famine comes in the land. Boy, we've been in our day and age, in our last 5-10 years, In our history as a nation and as a people and as a church, we've been through some famines. And there's people that have up and fled. People up and fled churches because they think there's a famine in the land and they leave and they go somewhere else. Amen. There's danger in that. But you better know that God's leading you whenever you go somewhere. Amen. But it tells us that they went on down there to Moab because they heard that there was blessing in the land of Moab. So they went down there. And I'll promise you, preacher, that they never dreamed, that Naomi and Elimelech never dreamed that their boys would grow up and marry Moabite girls. It ain't going to happen. Just like people in church that say, you know, their kids are in the Christian school and everything. My kids will never marry off and marry people that are heathen people and all this and that and the other. But preachers are trying to tell people, you know what, be careful about where you're letting your kids go and everything. Be careful what you're letting them do. Amen. But they married Moabite girls. What happened? Of course, the story tells us that Elimelech died, and Mahlon and Chilion both died. And Naomi was left of her two daughter-in-laws. Let's pick up the story here. And Verse number 8. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." At least she realized it was her fault. Amen. And she said, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now notice what Ruth says. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." In other words, go back to your people and go back to your gods. What'd she say? And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Amen. I'm telling you, all it took was she said, "I don't want this kind of life. I don't want living in the world. I don't want these wicked false gods. I want that God. I want your life. I want where you're going." Amen. That's what God's looking for tonight. He's just looking for a people that said, "God, I want your way. I want to follow you." Because He wants to take your life and build it for His honor and for His glory. Amen. He ain't as concerned where you came from as He is where you're going. Amen. I'll say it again and again and again and again. And that's what happened with Ruth. She just turned and said, "You know what? Enough's enough. Amen. I'm turning to the true and living God." What about you tonight? You say, "Brother Martin, you don't understand what I've been through in my life. You don't understand the things that I, my heart is broken. My spirit's broken right now." Well, you're just in the right place. You're in that ruined place, but you serve a God that builds ruined lives. Amen. You say, "Brother Martin, I just told you the story about last year. We were talking about a little bit about at the dinner table today, but about those four young men from our church that were killed in a vehicle accident. Four of the finest young Christian men you'd ever meet in your life." I'm honest. I told preacher, I said, if you'd have picked out four people, four most spiritual young men at their ages in our church, that's exactly what God did. I had never seen nothing quite like that. It took the four best young men in our church. Boom. Right out. Buddy, you talk about some hard things to go through. You talk about some broken hearts and everything. But we've watched God build some ruined lives. Amen. We're watching God do some great and mighty things in the lives of people that will just look to Him. Amen. Keep your eyes on Him. Hey, you get your eyes off of Him, there ain't no telling what you're going to do. Amen. Get your eyes back on Him. Look back there in Matthew chapter 1 one more time. Matthew chapter 1. Notice what it says again. This last one I want you to look at here. It says in verse number 5, "Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Urias." Whoa. Who's that? Who? Bathsheba. Bathsheba? In the lineage of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Bathsheba. Man, when we talk about David, now we, most of the time when we mention the name David, and especially the young people, they think of David and Goliath. Amen. They think about going out there and fighting the giant. Amen. And winning the battle and everything. But when you, the second thing you think about is Bathsheba. He messed up with that. But when you hear the name Bathsheba, first thing you think about is, oh my, as that woman that had that adulterous affair with David the king. Yeah, that's right. Matter of fact, the scriptures tell us about, just turn back there real quick if you would, 2 Samuel chapter number 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We'll just look at this real quick. I mean, you don't think of anything real positive and real good when you think about her. And I'll be the first one to say, David bears the brunt of the guilt in the respect that he was the king and he was the man and he should have been more careful. But now, don't get upset at me, especially ladies, don't get upset at me, but Bathsheba should have been more careful too. Say, what do you mean by that? David was not where he should have been. He wasn't out fighting the battle where he should have been. But he was just up on the housetop looking out over the kingdom the way a king would do and everything. And by the way, the housetops and the rooftops of houses studied out in those days was a very public place. People would entertain people on the house. We just read where the people were laying on the rooftop up there. They took the flax and the stalks of flax and covered them up to hide them on the rooftop. Why? Because it was a public place. Amen. Bathsheba was there bathing herself, maybe just ignorantly doing so or whatever, but she wasn't where she should have been either. Amen. And that's what always happens when there's two people where they shouldn't be. And sin creeps in. And what happened? He called her unto himself. And you know the story. We could read down through here, but you know the story. What happens? David says, bring her unto me. She comes. They have an adulterous affair. She calls. She sends back to the king shortly thereafter. Her husband is out there fighting in the battle. One of David's mighty men, Uriah. She sends back word to the king and says, I'm with child. Boy, right away, we got to cover this thing up, man. He calls out, he sends to Joab, says, hey, send Uriah back real quick. Send Uriah over there to the house to stay with his wife, to sleep with his wife. But Uriah was such a man of valor and such a man of character, he said, I can't do that. My men are out there fighting the battles and everything. I'm not going to enjoy pleasure while my men are fighting the battle and risking their life. He slept at the doorstep. And this is so hard to comprehend that David, when he found out what he did and that he wouldn't go into her, he wrote a note and he sealed it and he sent it by the hand of Uriah to Joab. He sent his death sentence in his hand. He carried his own death sentence and handed it to Joab. If it was you or I, we'd open it up and look at it and read it. That's what we'd have done. But no, he was a man of valor, a man of character. He gave it to Joab. The letter said, put him in the hottest part of the battle and retire from him. Let him die. And he did. If we read down through the scriptures right now, it would tell you that she, when Bathsheba heard that he had passed, she mourned and she wept for him. I can't imagine what's going on in her mind and in her life. She's probably thinking, how in the world could this have happened? How could I have gotten caught up in this thing? How in the world could I have gotten caught up in this affair? Now my husband's dead. I'm with child. And then David calls and says, come and be my wife. She's probably thinking, well, at least I'm going to have a child. God says, no, that child ain't going to live either. I'm going to take that child away. You think how depressed and how saddened she must have been in her life. You think what must have been going through her mind. How in the world? What is my life worth? I'll tell you what it's worth. It's worth bearing Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. It's worth having your name put down in the lineage of Jesus Christ. How? Why? Because we serve a God that builds ruined lives. Amen. Buddy, we could look at, I just gave you four people in the lineage of Christ just to think about that. But man, we could look at so many of the people in the Word of God. You just think about where the Apostle Paul came from. Amen. You talk about building ruined lives. Here's a man that destroyed the Christians in the church and persecuted them, having taken to prison, killed them. But one day, God shone a light on him on that Damascus road. And all it took was him saying, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Amen. That's all he's looking for you to do tonight. Amen. You say, you don't know where I'm at. You got no clue what I'm going through right now. You got no clue what God wants to do in your life right now. Amen. If you just turn to him, amen. Look with me in Psalm 34 real quick. I'm going to give you just a few verses here. I'm done. Psalm 34, look at this. I love these passages of Scripture. Psalm 34 and verse number, you say, man, I'm just so brokenhearted right now. That's all right. You serve a God that wants to build that broken. That's part of the description of being ruined. Amen. Broken, broken, broken. Hey, he's not looking for perfect people tonight. He's looking for some broken people to help and encourage and build up for his glory. Psalm 34, verse number 17, it says, the righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Man, He wants to be close to you tonight. Why is it that we get ourselves in trouble or we get caught up in things we shouldn't get caught up in and our life becomes a muck? We try to run and hide from God. God wants us to come with our broken heart to Him, amen, so He can take and build us back up for His glory. Notice, if you would, Psalm 51. That's the Psalm David penned and when he's committed the sin with Bathsheba. Notice over there real quick. Notice what he says, verse 15, Psalm 51, 15. O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou will not despise. You notice what David said there? He said, God, if I could do something to make amends, I'd do it. But I know You're not looking for that. If I could make a sacrifice to care for it, I'd do it. But I know You're not looking for that. God, You're just looking to bring my broken heart to You and a contrite spirit so that You can take it and build it up for Your glory. Amen. That's all he was looking for. Amen. You say, oh, man, I've been caught up in sin in my life. I've been caught up in some things in my life. My life's broken right now. There's one way to fix it. Bring it and lay it at the feet of Jesus tonight. That's how you fix it. Amen. Look with me one more at Psalm 147. Look over in Psalm 147 real quick. Verse number 1. By the way, this goes right along with the whole thing, the whole concept about what we're talking about. This is a psalm talking about Jerusalem and about how it being ruined and how it being brought back up together. Psalm 147, verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praises calmly. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He built up Jerusalem because He wanted to bring those broken people back. Amen? He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Amen. Man, what a God we serve tonight. What a God we serve tonight. Amen. I mean, He doesn't want to just save your soul and then leave you to fend for yourself and worry about how you're going to make it through this life. No! He's a greater God than that. He wants to help you through every trial you go through in your life. He wants to help you through every heartache that you're going through in your life. But you've got to turn to Him. Amen. Your preacher can love you to death, but he can't make you turn to Him. Amen. Oh, how He would do it if He could, but it's your choice. Man, we could look at all the different people in the Scriptures. You think about how God chose to use broken people. Man, I think about Gideon. To me, Gideon was a broken person, man. Whew. I mean, Gideon was scared to death about what was going on. He was fearful. And when God spoke to him and said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Man, I picture him hiding. And, God, what are You talking about? Are You talking to the wrong person, God? No, Gideon, I'm talking to You. Why? Because God was looking at what He was going to make out of him if he would just turn to Him. I'm telling you why God wants to speak to your heart tonight. God wants to help you tonight if you just turn to Him. Amen. By the way, can I just remind you, and again, it may be suffering that you're going through. God wants to build your broken heart tonight. It may be sin that you're involved in right now. God wants to build you back up out of that if you'll just bring it to an altar tonight in humble repentance. Amen. But these people that we read about in the lineage, and we think, man, how in the world could God ever use those people? How in the world could He ever use us? We ain't no different. We ain't no different. There's not any of us any different. I give you this one little illustration. I'm done. Preacher, you remember camp. The family of young people that come to camp, have been coming to camp for ever since Brother Hank started the camp, that have cerebral palsy. The young man named Caleb, and a sister named Samantha, and then there's a younger brother named Andy. They're a family full of people that have cerebral palsy. Now, if you've known anybody that has cerebral palsy, it affects people in different ways. Some people are crippled to the place they have to be in a wheelchair. Some people are mentally challenged to the place where they can't comprehend, can't talk, can't function and everything. Well, these two teenagers, well, actually they're all teenagers now. they come to camp every year, and we watch them every year. And I know it breaks your heart like it breaks my heart when you watch them. And they, there's no way that you can even depict how they walk and what they do. I mean, their hands are curled and turned in, and they sling their legs when they walk and everything. Literally, their legs are turned so grossly outside and everything that they can't take a step. They've got to sling their legs when they walk. But they come to camp because they want to be there. And they participate in everything. Mud wrestling. Remember Caleb mud wrestling in there, man. I'm telling you what. He got right in the... And he won. Amen. He can't use his lower extremities, but he beat the other guy in the mud wrestling pit. Amen. These young men and this young girl, they know they've got issues. But they want to be a part of everything. They want to get involved. Can I ask you tonight how much you want to be involved? This year at camp, on the last night of camp, the younger one, Andy. And man, he had that week, he had gotten involved in some things that, you know, he wanted to play some of the sports, but we were doing a volleyball game that day, and he was scared about trying to hit the volleyball. And I said, Andy, don't worry about it, buddy. Go, if you want to do it, just do it. He said, okay, and he kind of fought his way up there, you know, and slung. And he knew as soon as he hit that volleyball, he was going to fall on his face, and he did. He hit that volleyball, and preacher, he fell flat on his face in the sand. And he'd make his way back up to his feet again, get back up. That last night, when the preacher was preaching, gave the invitation, here came old Andy down the aisle. He came down there, preacher, and he knelt down at the altar there, got down on his hands and knees and knelt down at the altar. Decision time and everything, and somebody prayed with him, filled a card out and everything, and I was reading the cards off at the end of the service. Got down to the last one. Called Andy's name out. Andy stood up. I said, Andy feels God's called him to preach. I'm being honest. Can I be transparent with you? As soon as I read that preacher, as soon as I saw that, I thought, how in the world is Andy going to be able to do that? Boy, God smote my heart. He smote my heart. He said, in my heart, who do you think you are? Who in the world do you think you are? When I look at you, I don't look at anything different than that right there. Amen. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. Amen. Thank God we serve a God that builds ruined lives. He's just looking for people to look to Him tonight. Amen. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I ask you tonight, friend. You've been feeling sorry for yourself a little bit. You've been struggling through some things in your life. Wondering how in the world God could ever use you. I know there's people that look at your past and you say, I don't know how God could ever use my life. Well, I sure hope that you, after tonight, can look at it a little differently and say, God, I want you to use me. There are not a person in this room that God doesn't want to use your life in a great way. If you would just look to Him. You say, Brother Martin, God spoke to my heart about something tonight. Would you remember me in prayer? You'd slip a hand up and say, that's me, Brother Martin. I see hands all across the auditorium. If there's somebody tonight, say, Brother Martin, I'm not sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. But I sure want to know that. Would you pray for me, Brother Martin? I'm not sure about heaven. Is it my home? But I sure want to know that. Would you pray for me? You'd slip a hand up and say, that's me. I see one young hand there. Anybody else? Another young hand. Brother Martin, pray for me. I'm not sure about heaven, but I sure want to know that. Would you pray for me tonight? You two young people, I'm going to pray for you. I want you to talk with your parent. Turn to your parent during the invitation time. Let's stand our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we've had to be here tonight. Dear God, I pray that through the thoughts from your word and your precious Holy Spirit, and God, that you've helped some of us tonight to be able to see what a great God you are. And Father, that no matter who we are and no matter where we came from, God, you're our Creator and you know all about us. Lord, all you're asking us to do is just turn to you so you can take our broken lives, our ruined places, and build them up for your honor and glory. I pray that you'd help these two young people that raised a hand want to know about heaven. Lord, I pray that you'd help their hearts to be tender, and at the right time, they'd be able to trust you, Lord. I pray that you'd help every hand that was raised. You know the broken hearts tonight. God, you know the broken spirits tonight. You know the people that have struggled and battled even this week and this day. And Lord, I pray they'd find comfort in knowing that you are the God that builds ruined lives. Lord, help us tonight, I pray, during this altar time, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Musician plays. If God spoke to your heart, altar's open. You use it. Talk to your God. Just talk to Him. Amen. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to speak to Him. He wants to take your life and use it for His glory.